Stay standing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel 24. We're going to read the first 7 verses together. 1 Samuel 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 together. After we read these verses, I'll pray. We'll be seated and then have a special. And then I'll come back and preach. I really believe it's a little bit shorter of a sermon than I normally have been preaching on Sunday morning. But I want you to listen to me. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. It came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, which were a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, "Behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, 'Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.'" Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." And let's finish on verse 7 together. Ready? "So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." And let's pray. Father, please help us today. Help us as we take this little gold nugget, this truth, this little jewel out of Scripture and lift it out and look at it today. May we do it right. May we please you with the preaching of the word. May we help each other with it. And Lord, teach us a truth that would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me have your attention this morning. Let me catch you up where we are in Scripture. And I'm going to lift a different part of this story out that you might not recognize. But just listen to me and you'll catch up to me here in a moment. Here we have the young man, David. He's not a teenager, but he is a young man, and he's fleeing from King Saul. Now, you have to understand, David had been anointed king at 17 years old in 1 Samuel chapter 17, actually chapter 16. Everybody look at me, put your phones away and all that other good stuff. I'm watching you. But in chapter 16, as a young man, he had been anointed king. And he had, the moment Samuel anointed him, he had a right to the throne. He had the ability as a teenager to have Saul killed and take the throne. But David said, "I'll not lift up my hand against God's anointed." Now remember, Saul was the king. He wasn't the man of God. And I want your attention. I know I got your attention when you look at me, and I want you looking at me. David then, in 1 Samuel 17, goes out and fights against the giant Goliath. Remember the story? Have you ever wondered why King Saul allowed David, as a teenager, an untrained person, to go out and fight against Goliath? Saul wanted David dead. He wanted to get rid of the competition. He wanted David to be killed so that Jonathan, his son, could take the throne instead of David. David had already been anointed as king the chapter before. It wasn't that Saul was necessarily afraid. He wanted David to be killed. David goes out, he takes his slingshot, knocks the giant down, he pulls Goliath's huge sword out, hacks his head off and holds it up high, and David becomes the victor. David comes back to town, and the people begin to praise David and said, "David, or Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Oh, did Saul get mad? The green-eyed monster of jealousy rose up in Saul, and Saul got angry, and he said, "I don't know who this boy is, but let's bring him to the palace." So they brought him to the palace. You say, why? Because he was trying to figure a way to get rid of him. Brought him in, and Jonathan, Saul's son, who is probably 10 to 20 or more years older than David, they became close friends. And one day, while at the palace, Saul got so mad at David that Saul grabbed his javelin and threw his javelin at David, and David escaped out of the way. Now, that's pretty quick, just so you know. David left, and at a second time, Saul threw the javelin at David a second time and missed David. Now, you talk about how'd you like to go to the White House and have President Trump take a shot at you twice? That would be the equivalent of this. Do you think you'd go back? But here he is working for the king and decides it's time to leave town. So he did. And King Saul took a band of soldiers and started searching for David, hunting him down like you would hunt a deer or an elk or whatever. And the Bible says that David was in Engedi, which is a high mountain area where the mountain goats would be, and he was hiding in a cave. Word came back to Saul, and those chasing said, look, we've heard David's in Engedi. So they begin searching for him, and one night they stop, and Saul and his close men go into this cave so that they can get a little bit of rest. And the Bible says that David and his men were hid in the side of the cave. Saul actually walked in after David and his men were in this cave, lays down and goes to sleep. Doesn't know they're there. I find that funny. Bible says that the men around David woke David up and said, look, Saul's here. Why didn't you go kill him? Saul's here. Here's your chance. You could stop all this, David. David said, I will not lift up mine hand against God's anointed. God lifted him up. God can take him down, and God will put me in place when God wants me in place. But he did say, watch this. And he walked over and grabbed the bottom of the robe of Saul's royal robe and took the sword, cut the bottom of that off. He said, you go back and hide back up where we were. We'll wait till Saul leaves in the morning. I love this story. Saul gets up and stretches and gets his men, and they walk out of the cave, and David and his men climb down out of the cave and come to the mouth of the cave when Saul and them are just a little distance away. I can see David coming out of the cave going, hey, King Saul! Can you imagine the attention they would have gotten at that point in time? And he said, oh, my soul, is that David? He said, where did you come from? He said, I've been in here all night. He said, why didn't you kill me? He said, look at the bottom of your royal robe. And David holds up a swatch of the royal robe. He said, I could have. Saul begins to humble out a little bit and says, you're more valiant than I, and you're a more honorable man than I, because I would have killed you if I found you. And he said, Saul, why don't you go back and just leave me alone? Well, he said, I will do that, and Saul left. He continued to chase him for a while thereafter. We won't go into that part of the story. But David stands there holding that piece of cloth from the royal robe. Here's the part that I want you to get. Where did David get that sword? Where did David get that sword? Now look at me. If you went back to chapter 21, I believe, we won't take time to turn there, but you find David is on the run from King Saul, and he had to leave town so fast, because all he had was the clothes on his back. He didn't have time to get a sword or anything else. This is years. This is many years after the battle with Goliath. And he comes to the temple or the tabernacle there and goes to the high priest. I think it's Ahithophel. Don't quote me on that. I'm just going by memory. But he goes to the priest and said, do you have any food for my men? That's where they eat the bread from the table of showbread. And also he says, I had to leave in haste to take care of something for the king. He was not trying to let the priest know that he was running from the king. He said, "Do you have any weapons here?" And he said, "David, we don't have any weapons except we got that old sword that you took from Goliath wrapped up in a sheet back in the back room." He said, "That'll do. That's a good one." The priest went and got it and handed it to David and said, "Well, it's yours anyway because you took it from him." And David began to carry that sword from Goliath. That is the sword that he reached down and cut the robe of Saul with. Now, listen to this very carefully. It seems like that sword came back to bite Saul twice. That sword was supposed to be used to kill David years before on the battlefield. David took it away from Goliath and cut Goliath's head off with it. Then, years later, Saul sleeping in a cave chasing David, and David takes the very same sword and cuts the skirt off instead of killing Saul with that sword. Saul is the one who sent David to be killed by that sword, and David is the one that did not kill Saul with that sword. I call this sermon, "Cutting Yourself with the Same Sword Twice." Cutting yourself with the same sword twice. That sword that Saul thought would kill David has now resurfaced and bit Saul, literally, on the robe. That sword came back to cut him. Saul's selfishness, his bitterness, his jealousy caused that sword, not just the first time, but the second time. It caused the sword to cut off his robe. Had Saul not been bitter, and selfish, and jealous, looking backwards, it would have never bit him twice. It seems like this is true much in our life. Have you noticed? Did you ever think years ago you fixed something and later comes back and slaps you in the backside of the head? You thought, "Where in the world did that come from? I thought it took care of that once." You did, but not totally. Let me show you what I mean, and I'll move quickly this morning. Number one, Saul's bitterness kept coming back up. Saul's bitterness kept coming back up. Saul lost the kingdom in God's eyes because Saul disobeyed God. Saul was supposed to go in and kill a whole group of people. He was supposed to kill every man, woman, child, every animal. He said, "I want anything with breath not to have breath left in it. Cut it. Kill it." He said, "Go in and just decimate it because they will be nut." It was the city of Amalek and the Amalekites. He said, "I don't want any of them left, and I want you to kill them all." Saul went in, and the Bible says he saved the best of the herds and the flocks. And he saved the king and some of the best of the people. Then he set up the sacrifice. Samuel was being delayed. Samuel wasn't there. But Saul set himself up as the high priest and started sacrificing. Now, listen to me very carefully. Saul disobeyed God. And God told Saul, "Because you've disobeyed me, I will take the kingdom away from you, and your children will not rule on the throne, and the Messiah will not flow through your family." 16, 17 years later, David was born. God raised up David to be the next king. Now, listen to this very carefully. When David was anointed king, Saul started eyeing David and said, "I got to get rid of the competition." He was bitter at God. He wasn't bitter at David. That's right. This bitterness was not necessarily against David. It was bitterness against God. And it was Saul trying to play God to get what Saul wanted over what God said would happen. Can I tell you something, Christian? If God does it, quit trying to fight it. So many times we get angry. Here's what Saul was thinking. Well, it could have been this way. It should have been this way. But Saul, you're to blame. It's your jealousy. It's your selfishness. It's your bitterness. And you did wrong. Quit worrying about what could have been or what should have been. You did wrong.
Yes.
About noon yesterday, I texted my wife. And I said, it's official. 28 years ago, right now, I got my last speeding ticket. I got a ticket on the way to my wedding. I have video proof. My brother was behind me. He had his video camera. This is the day of VHS, you know, the real big ones. It wasn't cell phones. There was no cell phone back then. My brother saw me get pulled over and pulls his video camera out and his video of me getting out of my car into the police cruiser. Well, not only that, my mom and dad were behind my brother's car, and then I had another family that was behind them. So there's three cars behind the cruiser that's behind me. Oh, it was great, let me tell you. Wonderful story, and I don't ever care to relive. Now, I say that to say this. We laugh about it. Can I tell you something? I didn't fight the ticket. I did wrong. I'm not bitter about it. I wasn't real happy about it at the moment. But it wasn't the police officer breaking the law. I did. Should or should he not have? Well, if I broke the law, I broke the law. I get the ticket. Now, his attitude wasn't real good at the time. And we won't go into that part of the story. It was easier to attack and get rid of David than it was for Saul to get rid of his own bitterness. You know, it's easier for you to lash out at everybody else than it is for you to settle the bitterness in your own life. You know, it's easier to start pushing people away and getting angry at everybody else than it is to fix that old hollow spot in your heart.
Yeah, preach on.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's easier to... Please, this is graphic. I'm sorry. But bitterness is unresolved forgiveness, and is all you do is throw it back up.
Yes,
sir. And it's easier to vomit than it is to get it through your system. But not for me. I refuse to throw up at all cost. Amen? I'm one of those people that if I'm that sick, I can sit there or lay there going, oh no, God, please no, anything but that, anything. And I'll hold it. Now, my wife, she said, just get up and get over with it. Mm-mm, not me. There is nothing worse than that in the world to me. Bitterness is just like that. Bitterness is that vile nastiness from within man. And it lays there making you sick, and it's easier to lash out at somebody than it is to fix that problem inside of you. If Saul would have gotten himself right with God, he would have never chased David. Some of you have something in your past that you've left unresolved and you're getting bitter over it. And you lash out when somebody gets close to you. A couple weeks ago, I was playing with my dog and played a little rough and grabbed a hold of her leg or something. And boy, she let out a yip. And she took off with her tail between her legs and her head down, running away from me. My wife said, "You hurt the dog." I said, "Get over here, dog." And it come rolling over, you know, and pet her on the head, and she's ready to go back and play again. I did not mean to hurt the dog. It's a dog. I don't mean to hurt myself sometimes. But it does. Regularly. Just because it happened doesn't... My dog, from that day forward, didn't come around me bitter over the fact that she yipped. She got through it real fast. Say why? She's not bitter. How many of you have something in your past and every time something gets close to that, boy, you start working that thing up again. You start getting angry. And it's easier to lash out at somebody and they may not even know about it. Am I doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. Amen. Glory to God. It was easier to get rid of David than to not have what Saul wanted. It was easier for Saul to go chase David down and kill him than for him to accept the fact
that he blew it and that his son would never be king. Everybody listen to me. We have ideals for our children, and we get bitter when they don't do what we think they should be doing. None of your business. God raised you up to raise those children, but what they do is between them and God, not between you and God. If they make it, praise God. If they don't do well, praise God anyway. You did your best. Yes. Don't you beat yourself up. And don't you beat them up because they're not doing what you expect them to do. Why is it that, and men, we're as guilty of this as anybody. We expect our kids to do that which we did not do or do what we did. We just got to do it a little better, and they got to do it a little better than us. Isn't that amazing? Every dad, virtually every dad wants their kid to play professional sports. Some of them, the dad can't even throw the ball right, you know. I've met enough professional athletes. I don't want my kid to be like that. Everybody doing okay? When you got to miss church to play ball, your priorities are messed up. I don't care how much money you make. Well, I could get on public television, make millions of dollars, and make a name for myself, and I can say, look what God did for me. How many people got saved out of that? None. I'm not against, what's the guy's name? Tim Tebow. He used to play for University of Florida, I think, or one of those college teams, and he was a quarterback, and every touchdown he'd go to the end zone and take a knee and put his hand over his face as he was praying. Didn't make it in professional football for very long. Now he's trying out in baseball, and he's at the semi-pro level. He's playing down in Charleston, South Carolina against the Charleston River Dogs this week. Every time he got up to bat, they started harassing him on the PA, on the billboards, and started playing things against his Christianity and harassing him. Finally, somebody got it right and said, well, if he was a Muslim, would you be doing that? Ooh, boy. Charleston River Dogs had to back up and say, well, we didn't mean it in respect to his religious beliefs. We were just trying to rattle him. They got something rattled, all right. Even Mr. Tebow, how many people is getting saved over this? Can I tell you something? Quit trying to live your life through somebody else. Everybody doing all right? Quit trying to live your life through somebody else. You'll be totally disappointed as a parent if your children don't do exactly what you think they ought to do. Because they never do what you think they ought to do. Saul was bitter with God, but he took it out on David. Bitterness is always taken out on innocent people. Was it David's fault? Can I tell you something? Every once in a while, your spouse will say something. They may or may not know that it's a sensitive area. Don't take it out on them. Your children may touch an area of life that's sensitive to you, and you get all bent out of shape. And I don't mean this the wrong way, but I'm for raising boys that know how to walk like a man and not wiggle when they walk. But when they're teeny, 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 tiny, they don't know the difference between a boy and a girl. Until they really, really understand that, don't worry. They're not going to be effeminate. My wife and I were at the AT&T store the other day working on, got some new phones. We walked out of there and I said, that boy needed a pair of cowboy boots to teach him how to walk. I said, he couldn't wear cowboy boots till he got rid of the skinny jeans, amen? It'd take care of two problems all at one shot. Now, wait a minute. I'm for a man being a man. Trust me. But that doesn't mean every man's got to be able to lift 500 pounds and eat nails for breakfast and push old ladies down the steps for supper. That doesn't make you a man. Everybody doing all right? Just because my children may or may not do exactly what I'm doing. By the way, they shouldn't do exactly what I'm doing or I'm not doing it. God didn't call them to be me. He called them to be them.
So don't let bitterness rob you and keep cutting keep cutting yourself with it. Some of you pull out the sword and keep cutting yourself with it every time you get bitter. You think about it and get angry. Well, this person really hurt me, or this situation really hurt me. Every time you think of it, you start cutting yourself again. Can I tell you something? Quit thinking about it. Why don't you forgive that person and go forward? I've had people that aren't the kindest to me in my life. I got to tell you a story. I think this is hilarious. And I got to be careful, because I don't want anybody to even remotely think about who this might be, because I don't think you could figure it out. But one of our church members this week ran into somebody, started telling them about our church, and that person said, "Man, I think I know that guy, but I don't know from where." And they invited them to church, and they're contemplating coming to church here. And I said, "Well, what's the person's name?" And they gave me the name. I thought, I was sitting in my office, and I about belly laughed so loud everybody downstairs heard me. Because this person's family is one of my biggest enemies. He doesn't get along with his family because they don't know how to behave well. Say, what would you do if he walked through the door? Reach my hand out, shake his hand, say, "Man, am I glad you're here."
That's good.
What would you do if his family came? I'd accept them.
Amen.
When we started this church, they sat in the parking lot taking attendance for us and going to a different church reporting who was in our church. I'm laughing about it. I walked out one night and said, "You want me to give you my attendance sheet?" They didn't come back after that for some reason, Brother Stoltz. I mean, it was that bad. Can I tell you something? I laughed about that. When you behave right, God allows you to reach people, all kinds of people.
That's right.
Amen. "Well, I don't think I could be that nice." Then you need to settle your bitterness. Number two, Saul's jealousy came back to cut him again. Listen to this statement.
Saul wanted what he could not have. Saul wanted what he could not have. He wanted his son to be king. He wanted the Messiah to go through his lineage, and he could not have it because of his disobedience.
Right. It was Saul wanting what he had no control of. You know, if you read 1 Samuel from about chapter 19 or 20 through about the end of the chapter, several times you see Jonathan and Saul arguing with one another. Jonathan didn't want the throne. He knew David was to take the throne. Saul wanted it for Jonathan, but Jonathan was content with letting David be the king. Can I tell you something? Sometimes we want what we cannot have, whether it's our fault or not. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun here. Saul wanted his will to be God's will.
Do you know you can convince yourself of anything that it's God's will? There are churches all over the world today using the wrong Bible, convincing themselves that it's God's will. There are preachers that will get up today in their pulpits and say, "We don't care what name you use for God. It's all the same God, just different names." Puke. Allah is not Jehovah. There's preachers who get up and say, "Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. It's just that you're sincere."
Well, there's going to be a lot of sincere people die and go to hell. Saul wanted his will to be God's will. In other words, Saul was trying to be God, because he's not willing to accept what God's will was. Folks, can I tell you something? I don't understand it all. And by the way, just because things don't work out the way you want doesn't mean that God planned something bad to happen in your life. My dear friend Jeannie is back in Ohio, sitting at the bedside of her mama watching her die right now.
Listen to this. She and one of her sisters were in New Mexico on a missions trip to the Navajo Reservation in New Mexico. One of her other sisters was watching her, and her mom was out in the garage piddling around with her daughter, and she tripped and fell forward and hit her face on the pavement without hitting her hands, and she cracked her skull, and her brain is bleeding, and that's what's going to take her. She had Alzheimer's, and she's 89 years old. Don't you think her daughter feels responsible at this moment? But she's not. Nope. By the way, I don't think God said, I want Mrs. Boyd to fall over and hit her head and die that way. No. But I believe God can take her. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about a godly lady that raised a bunch of good kids and kids that are doing something for God, many of them. A sweet lady. Don't you think they're in a little bit of bewilderment right now? Is this really the way we wanted it to go? They watched her husband, their dad, die of Alzheimer's years ago? She called me this week, and she said, Craig, pray for Mom. Doctor said it's pretty bad, and we need to put her on a ventilator. I said, hold it. She said, what do you mean? I said, that's life support. Are you prepared for this to last years? I said, I'm not saying you're not, but if I remember right, you told me last time she was in bad shape, she wanted no DNR, no do not resuscitate. She said, yeah, she has DNR papers. I said, then legally you shouldn't put her on. I said, because once you start ventilation, that's life support, and you can't get her off legally. I said, you better find out. She said, oh, my soul. I said, Jeannie, I said, I feel like I punched one of my best friends right in the gut. I said, but as a preacher, I've been through this a lot. I got to help you. I got to tell you the truth. About a half hour later, she called me back. She said, I've talked to a couple of my sisters and one of my brothers, and we've all decided. Mom's already spoken. She doesn't want any heroic action or resuscitation. We've decided to let Mom have what Mom wants. I said, I think you're making a good choice. I said, even though it's a hard choice. I said, but remember, God's a giver and taker of life. I said, I don't think God planned for her accident, but God can take her peacefully in it. Yes. I said, I don't think God's plan was that she stumble and fall and crack her head and her brain bleed till she dies. I said, but I do think that God can give you the peace that his timing will be right. Saul saw himself more importantly than he was. Isn't it amazing when we don't get what we want, we get mad at God for not giving us what we want because we asked him for it? Who are we to tell God we want anything? Everybody doing all right? He looked at what others had and wished that for his son. He wished that for his honor, for his memory. How'd you like to be king knowing you're going to go down as the first king that was supposed to be of the lineage of David and your family wasn't going to take the succession like you thought? How'd you like to live the rest of your life knowing that? He got bitter over it. He wasn't getting what he wanted. Wasn't fair. All the other king's children get to take over. How come mine won't? Well, Saul, that was your fault. Doesn't matter if it was his fault or not, it wasn't going to happen. Let's not worry about what could have been. Let's live what we have today. That's right. Folks, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You can't go back and redo yesterday, but you can live today. Yes. If I could convince Christian people all over this country, live today. Plan tomorrow, live today. Give what you have to God today. You can't go back and fix the past, but you can change the future by living right now. Amen. Saul did not do all he could because he kept looking backwards. How many people have not been reached because we live looking in the rearview mirror and trip ourselves up? Don't you think that little lady sitting right there in the last 28 years, don't you wish we could change some things that we've had to do? she probably would have married somebody else. But may I say this, not everything has gone real easy. But I thank God for every bump, every pothole, every crater, and every bomb that blew up around us. It made us stronger, made us better than what we are.
That's right. I texted my mother-in-law yesterday morning and thanked her for 28 years of allowing me to have their daughter and different things. And my wife calls her mom on Saturday afternoons. I was sitting there drinking some ice water in my chair. My wife calls her. And all of a sudden my wife says, "Well, you tell him." I thought, what did I do now? So she hit speakerphone. She said, "Thanks, Craig." I said, "For what?" She said, "Making me cry." I said, "How'd I do that?" "Your text this morning." I said, "Oh." I said, "You're welcome." She said, "That wasn't fair." I said, "Well, you cried 28 years ago. Why not cry now?" And we joked about it for a moment. You know, Saul's failure to get rid of David at Goliath and the cave kept frustrating Saul. You'll find out after chapter 24 here, he chases him again and again. Saul's failures drove him to continue to failing.
Your bitterness and your jealousy can cause you to keep failing because you keep repeating the same things over and over and over again. You want to keep getting what you cannot get so much that you keep failing and keep failing and keep failing and keep failing. Why don't you accept what you do have and move forward and make the best of what you do have?
I've got to finish. Number 4. God used David to show us difficulty you face today can be used to bring victory again later. Listen to this statement. The battle you fight will give you strength and wisdom for a bigger burden later. Goliath was big and tough, but Saul was tougher.
David only faced Goliath one time. He had to keep facing Saul. Let me say this. David was able to kill and eliminate Goliath. David chose not to eliminate Saul. He chose to not eliminate Saul. He chose to let God eliminate Saul. That battle lasted a lot longer.
Doing what's right sometimes takes longer to get done. Like building a building. But once it's done, it's all ahead full and God can bless. David had the ability and the credentials to kill Saul, but he allowed God to do it. You know, it would not have been hard for David to kill Saul at any one time. It would have been easier killing him than enduring him. But David did not need to prove his power or his ability. He needed to prove God by waiting on God's timing. Quit jumping the gun and using your timing. How about we use God's timing and let's not have to prove how powerful we are? Amen. You know, I don't have to prove to anybody my power or my position. If you would have watched your preacher walk into the county meetings, I walked in confidently. My dad was with me in one of them. I sat down and I didn't speak. Now, that's hard for a Baptist preacher, let me tell you. Shut up, Dad. I had no reason to speak. And I know that sometimes too many words can cause you troubles. So I sat there and didn't say much. I didn't say anything the second meeting. And the only reason I talked in the third meeting is because he asked me a direct question that he should not have asked. But I answered carefully and used few words. You say, why? Are you afraid to talk? Am I afraid to talk? No. But there's wisdom in not saying things sometimes.
Sometimes it's better not to say something. You know, my not saying something probably has sped things up.
David didn't use the sword to kill or to destroy Saul. He only used it to stop the attack. Let me say that again.
David did not use the sword to kill Saul. David used the sword to stop the attack. Let me teach you something. I've had many people try to be evil against me and our church. I have never one time said, Brother Mike, God, will you kill that person and get him out of the way? I think that's about as stupid and unchristian-like as you can get. I have said many a time, God, will you remove the evil but protect the evildoer? God, please, if you could you spare their life and their health? Could you just get them to stop doing evil? God, would you stop the evil but protect the evildoer? Because if you protect the evildoer, I have a chance of reaching them for you. Do you know a lot of the attacks that we have faced over the last 4.5, almost 5 years, we've been able to reach some of the people that attacked us? Can I tell you why? Because I didn't pray for God to kill the evildoer. I don't think I could pray for God to kill somebody like that. You say, boy, I could. Then you better get your heart fixed. I could pray that for this worldly Muslim leader. I can't. I'd like to see that person get saved. Could you imagine what would have happened if... who's the guy that we killed in the bunker? Yeah, bin Laden. What would happen if bin Laden would have gotten saved? Came out as a staunch Christian. Imagine what God could have done with that. Now, I'm for eliminating the evil that was done. Trust me. I'm for justice, but I'm not for us praying that God kills everybody that's against us. That's what the Islamists do. I have a sermon I'm preaching next Sunday. You need to be here for. You'll love it. We need to tolerate the sinner, but not tolerate the sin. Yes, sir. David didn't use the sword to kill or destroy Saul. He used it to stop the attacks. He just simply stopped the attacks and the frequency of the attack. Saul thought he could rid David with Goliath. It didn't work. David took the sword from Goliath and cut off Goliath's head, came back the hero. They put the sword up as a memorial. Years later, David on the run from Saul, Saul trying to kill David again for the fourth time. Says, man, I need a sword to defend myself. Finds the sword and has a chance to kill Saul with it and just cuts the skirt off of his robe. Just cuts the bottom part off. That sword cut Saul twice. Thought it was going to use to defeat God and God's man, but it did not work. Saul's jealousy kept coming up. Saul's pride kept coming up. Saul's selfishness kept coming up. Saul's bitterness kept coming up, just like it does in our life. Can I tell you something? Let's get rid of it and quit cutting ourselves with it over and over and over and over again. Why don't we decide we're going to live today? Well, this hurt me in the past, okay? Hurt you in the past. Why are you letting it hurt you now? Well, under the circumstances, what are you doing under the circumstances? Get on top of them. Bury the circumstances. Live on topside. That's the interesting part to me. David, where'd you get that sword? Well, that's the sword that Saul intended for you to be killed with. You took it away from the guy that he wanted you to be killed by. Then you could have killed him. It didn't. You just cut the hem of his robe off. You ended up cutting Saul twice with that sword. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword,
piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrows and the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Right, there's your sword. Just use it. It cuts both directions. It cuts both directions. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. I wonder, do you have bitterness? Do you have heartache? Do you have something unresolved between you and your God? Have troubles with the past and not moving forward? You'd say, preacher, somewhere inside that sermon is something I needed today. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Dozens and dozens and dozens of hands.